Thank you, Kent and Barbara. Tonight, we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn there with me if you will. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. In our study of 1 Timothy, message number 17. So we're getting along in this, and we'll finish up this summer in chapter 6. I want to read these three verses to you, but let me start in verse 5 and remind you of something that was said there, and then we'll take verses 6 through 8. Verse 5 says, about useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose, and here's the phrase, that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But, so we have a contrast now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. We have a contrast there to verse 5. And the subject is about godliness. Interesting to me that four times in chapter 6, the word godliness, our English word godliness, appears. As a matter of fact, of the 15 times we have the word godliness in the New Testament, 9 of those are in the book of 1 Timothy. So it's one of Paul's emphasis to young Timothy that he needed this. We've seen it in verse 3 already, that we are to give heed and consent to wholesome words and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We read it in verse 5, we read it in verse 6, and in verse 11, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and so forth. And so many other times. One time he mentions it to Titus in the book of Titus. Peter mentions this word 4 times, and those are the only places it appears in the New Testament. You might have thought it would appear more, but it's just those times. I think it was a great lesson for young Timothy to learn that an emphasis you have to have in your life is on godliness. And to Titus. And Peter wrote much to young John Mark, and so he's writing and encouraging young John Mark in the same way toward godliness. Well, if verse 5, if the worldly view is that godliness is a means of gain, we looked at that last week. In other words, there are some people who just think, well, if I'm a Christian, I can get things from God. You know, if I just kind of get involved in things, then God will bless me and I'll get rich and that's what I'm after. Is godliness really a means just for gain in this world? No, verses 6 through 8 say. That's why you have that word but, a contrast here. No, but godliness with contentment, that's a means of gain. Godliness with contentment in this life is great gain. And that's the point that Paul's going to make here. You know, our text then, verse 6, 7, and 8, presents different ways of looking at life. I spoke this morning in the message about a Christian worldview and a secular worldview. It's far different. It's opposite. A Christian worldview is, we have this life, and this life will be over, and then we have the next life, right? And as a matter of fact, we know that this life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's gone in an instant compared to eternity, where we're going, which will last forever. That's the Christian worldview. And that makes then our priorities in this life far different, because it's really not just this life we're living for, it's the next life also. But the secular worldview is that it's this life and then nothing. It's this life and then it's over and there's nothing beyond that. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, get everything you can get in this life because that's all there is. Of course, that worldview takes a lot of faith, if you ask me, to actually believe that nothing's going to happen to your soul after you die. That takes a lot of faith. And yet, here's Paul reminding young Timothy, don't just give your life to this world, that is, the things of this world and what you can get out of it and what you can gain. rather give your life to God. After all, folks, He's the one that made you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that gives you life and breath and all things. Live for Him. He's your heavenly Father. It's like a child would want to live around his father. Live around your heavenly Father. You notice your outline here? I don't know if you looked at that in your bulletin. You have it, but it's a little different than a normal outline. As a matter of fact, I've kind of worded this to describe it by games that you might play. And it's really the game of life. There's the secular game of life and the Christian game of life. So I want to put it in that sense. Do you like to play games? Are you a game player? You know, that, frankly, growing up, I never was much, and Ann and I didn't a whole lot. But when the kids came along, you know, we played all the kids' games, you know, that there were to play and all of that. I always lost, so I never, you know, cared too much about them. But more recently, our grandkids, every time they come by, they like these board games. I mean, there's all kinds of new ones out there. We've played Ticket to Ride I don't know how many times across the country, you know. They love that game, and it's a new one. And now we have the London version, and we're getting the Europe version. It's crazy. Now I've played marbles for a long time. As a matter of fact, James would play marbles with me, right? I mean, we were over at your house and played marbles, or aggravation, I guess the game is called. That's pretty simple. I like it. And then there's this game called Tinsies that we played at our house yesterday with our fellowship class. And it's the loudest game you ever saw, where you have to get 10 things in a row, and you're throwing these things on a hard table, and the kids are screaming, and they're trying to beat the next person. So it's a lot of fun with grandkids. Well, I want to put the three verses that we have, 6, 7, and 8, in the context of a game. That is, I don't mean it in the wrong sense, but in the sense that you have to choose which way you're going to go through this life. You have to choose whether playing that game, the secular worldview game, is what you really want to do, or do you want to play God's game? Do you want to go through this life in a different way? Now, to give you an example, verse 5, when it says that godliness, some believe that godliness is a means of gain, take it like this: greed plus godliness equals gain. Greed, what you want to get out of this life, plug it into godliness, church life, whatever, and then you'll get all kinds of things out of this life. And let me tell you, there are evangelists that will teach you how to do that, and they'll help you do it. The prosperity gospel is all about that. Well, I want to give you three other formulas that are better than that. Number one is in verse 6, and I call it winner take all. And this would be a good game. Is then godliness a means of gain? No, but there is godliness. So he says, but, duh, the preposition, a contrast. But consider this. If you take godliness and you have godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And that's what you should be after. Let me tell you a little bit about godliness then again. Eusebia, we looked at this word in verse 5 last week. Good reverence. Godly means good, E-U, good reverence. Do you know that we have other words in the Bible that are similar to that? As I said, godliness appears 15 times, 9 of those in the book of 1 Timothy. How about the word holiness? The Bible has that, is full of that word. As a matter of fact, you would find that English word in hundreds of times just in the New Testament, holy or holiness. And you would find it many more times, of course, in the Old Testament. Holiness means to be set apart. That word hagios means to set something apart. When God saved you, He made you holy in Christ. He set you apart as something of His own possession. He loves you. He bought you. He saved you. You are His possession. The word sanctified comes from the same root word. So hagios can be expanded to mean sanctified. Even we have the word hallowed. When it refers to God, the sanctified one, but in that sense we translate it sometimes hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name, in other words. And then we have the third person of the Godhead, who is the Spirit of the living God. And what's the first word we use to describe him? The Holy Spirit. And so Paul will even say to the Thessalonians, if you despise holiness, you despise the Spirit of God, who is called the Holy Spirit of God. So godliness and holiness and these things are very important. I kept a quotation from Charles Spurgeon's autobiography that I read some years ago, and Spurgeon said this: if Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I cannot live in sin any longer, but I must arouse myself to love and serve him who hath redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil which slew my best friend. I must be holy for his sake. How can I live in sin when he has died to save me from it? That's holiness. That's godliness that we have first in this verse. So godliness plus something else, and that word is contentment. Godliness with contentment. Interesting word, this word contentment. Autokria doesn't mean a lot to you, but you hear that word auto in front of it? You know, something that has A-U-T-O in front of it in English means itself. An automobile is self-propelled. It's something that goes by itself. So this word can mean self-sufficiency. You know, to be content would be, I have everything I need. I'm content. It's self-contentment. So we have the word sufficiency often in the Scripture. For example, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. If you want to be content, if you want to be sufficient in this life, it has to come from God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So contentment can mean sufficiency. We also have the word content, and we're admonished often in the New Testament to be content. For example, I think Philippians 4, 11 through 13 is a great example for Paul. Here he is writing back to the church at Philippi, and he says this to them: not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If Jan were here, I'd say, yeah, but he was never in Texas, you know. But in any other state, he's content. I'm content in whatever state God puts me in. And then he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's where verse 13 comes immediately afterwards. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he wasn't saying, I can do all things through Christ as if, you know, just name it and claim it. I can fly if I have enough faith to do it, you know, or some crazy thing like that. What it means is, if God puts me through the trials that I have to go through, I can do that. And if God gives me abounding grace, I can do that too. I can do whatever I need to do. I always think of an example of this would be an RV. You know, many of you have had vehicles, RV vehicles, where you take your home with you, right? I mean, basically. And you pull it wherever you go. Well, an RV is self-sufficient. But an RV can take things if you have it to offer, or it can live on its own if it has to. So the great thing about those vehicles is if you pull into a place that you can plug into electricity, you can plug into water and turn that on and sewage or whatever you need, man, you know, you can abound. You can have all that it has. But if you happen to be in a place out in the wilderness where there's no plug-ins and nothing to hook up to, you've got everything you need right there. It'll do you at least for a while. So I kind of think that Paul saw his life as a walking RV. If you if I'm with you and you support me and support my ministry, he says, great, I'll take it and I'll use it for God's glory. But if not, I can do all things through Christ. I can abound and I can be abased. Well, that's the word contentment, interestingly, isn't it? This is somebody traveling around with an RV, is pretty content. You can, if you can hook up, fine. If you can't hook up, fine. I'll be fine. Well, in our life, you know, we go through this life, and sometimes God gives us overabundant of what of everything we ask or think, and we think, boy, God is just so rich, and he is. And then at other times, we're going through life, and it seems like we have needs, and we don't have much and the rest, but we thank God because he's always giving us what we need, and that's what sufficiency is. So godliness plus contentment, sufficiency, equals gain. That is what is great gain. And you know why it is? It is because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you Philippians 3:8 then, where Paul said, yet indeed, I also count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If I have the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all I need. Hebrews 13:5 says it this way, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content, there's our word, be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll always be with you. And if you have the Lord Jesus, that's great gain. That's contentment in this life. So let me ask you, are you content with godliness? I mean, can you live just with the Lord? Can you walk just with him? Can you seek a holy life as a set apart life, as the Bible asks us to do, a spiritual life, if you will? He that is spiritual, we are built up a spiritual house. That word is the same word that describes the Holy Spirit. Can you be satisfied with that if Christ is all that you have? And I hope that you can. That's a winner-take-all game, if you ask me. Holiness plus that kind of contentment is great gain. You have what life is about. Well, in verse 7, you have a different kind of game. And notice I call it in my bulletin, if you're looking at it, I call it a zero-sum game. Zero-sum game. It reads like this, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Did you ever play a game where you didn't have any more at the end than you had at the beginning? You know, that's the way I end up a lot of board games sometimes. I never have more than that. But zero sum means gains minus losses equals zero. Matter of fact, here's a definition of it. If the total gains are added and the total losses are subtracted, the sum will be zero. Well, is that the way you want to live your life? Because what is he saying? Gains in this life minus losses in this life equals taking nothing out of this life. Do you know that you brought nothing into this world? You know that, don't you? And God gave you life, and there you are. And you know what? You're going out the same way a few years later. So what did you get out of life? If you could bring nothing into it, you can take nothing out. You know the first thing that a baby does when a baby is born? It cries. And you know why? It didn't have anything. It may be cold. It may be hungry. You know, it may be hurting. I don't know. But it had nothing. And you've got to help the poor thing. So a baby cries because it brings nothing into this world that can help itself or do anything for itself. Now, minus the losses in this life. Everything that you have in this world comes from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you to differ one from another? What do you have that you did not receive? I want to back up and say that again. Here's Paul saying to the Corinthian church, what do you have that you did not receive? everything that you have in life, you didn't bring into this world. You received it. And so he says, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if it's all of you? It's not. You have nothing except what God has allowed you to have. So the losses in this life are that way in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Let me read you this parable of the rich fool again. It's called that in the scripture, the rich fool. He spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you've provided? And then the end of it is this. So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And if that's all we do in life, we lose it at the end, then we have nothing. And so what is the end of that statement? We carry nothing out. That game I was telling you about called Ticket to Ride. It's kind of a train game. You put trains on the board and so forth. And you have these little cards. And you have to go from here to here. And then you'll get 10 points if you get it done during the game. And another one, you get 8 points and 12 points and so forth. But at the end of the game, if you didn't get your track built, then it's 10 points off your score. And you're going around the board in these little squares, you know. And so I'm going forward a little bit. And the end of the game comes, and I look at the cards, and I haven't got any of them done. So guess what? I go backwards. And at the end, I'm back where I started, you know. Zero-sum game a lot of times. Well, that's kind of the way this verse is describing what happens in this world if that's all you're trying to get out of life are things for yourself. Here are some well-known statements in Scripture about this. Job himself said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The bottom line, isn't it? You're not taking anything out. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says it this way, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And Psalm 49:17 says, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You know that there have been those religions and those cultures where people put things in the coffin with a dead person so that that person will have them to use in the next life. That's not what the scripture says. You know that old story about the guy who had all the gold, and so he gave a command that when he dies, I want you to put gold in my coffin so that in the next life I'll have all this gold with me. So he died, and he came up to the pearly gates, and he had his wheelbarrow full of gold. And Peter said, well, what's that you've got with you? And he says, this is my gold. And Peter said, you brought road pavement up here? What do you need that for? What do you need anything from this life for in the next life? Matthew Henry said, when brought into the greatest straits, we cannot be poorer than when we came into this world. And then he said, a shroud, a coffin, a grave are all that the richest man in the world can have from his wealth. And there's an old Spanish saying I read that said, there are no pockets in a shroud. No, there are no pockets in your grave clothes. So, zero-sum game, is that what you're after? That's what the world is after. And they're buried the way they came into this world, and then they have to go and face God with nothing to their credit, not even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to help them in the next life. A sad thing to play a zero-sum game. But there's a third one, verse 8. And I call this the Christian game of life. I think it's even the best conclusion, which says, so having food and clothing, with these, be content. With these, what else do you need? The necessities of life plus contentment equals godliness. And that's what you need out of this life. The necessities of life, having food and clothing, or raiment is the old word for it. By the way, food, we understand, right? I mean, you do have to have food to live, and God supplies that out of His good ground and so forth. The word clothing means basically a shelter. So we often say food, clothing, and housing, you know, housing, food, and clothing. But the clothing word can also encompass the shelter. In other words, you need protection for your body, whether that's clothes or whether that's sometimes just a roof over your head, you need it. I also put down that maybe the Bible says also about your wages, because Jesus said when somebody asked him, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And Jesus said to the soldiers, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So you have food, clothing, and shelter, and you have wages. And can you be content with those? Having food and clothing, be content? Can you do that? Well, we need far less than we think, is the fact. We have so much in this world, and here's the exercise I'll challenge you to do. When you go home today, I want you to go out to your garage, and I want you to look around and say to yourself, what in here do I really need? And then if that isn't enough, I want you to go down to your storage room where you have all those shelves, and I want you to look around and say to yourself, what in here do I really need? And you'll find out you got a lot of stuff. And you got a lot of stuff that you really don't need. We have so much in this world. You know, we tear down our barns and build bigger barns so we have places to put the stuff that we don't need. And so go do that exercise when you get home. And if that doesn't work, do that thing called downsizing. Now, I know many of you have done that, and we've done it, and you've had to move out of a larger place to a different place, and you're wondering, where do I put all of this? You guys that had barns, you know, I had a barn once. I don't know what I did with all of that stuff. You know, if you have a barn, you fill it up with junk. So downsize, and you'll find out you have a lot of stuff that you don't need. You know what the Lord said also? Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is that all that it's about? And then he gave the illustrations about, consider the lilies of the field. They can't work themselves, but look how God takes care of that beautiful little flower. And the birds of the air, they don't toil, they don't sow, but God feeds them. And the ravens, and he goes through all of these illustrations, how God in his world takes care of all of these things. Then he says, aren't you more or worthwhile or worth more than a sparrow? Doesn't God care for you more than that? And yet, look how he takes care of them. So, necessities of life, if we have them, can we be content with them? And so, the necessities of life plus contentment, with these we shall be content. Can we have that word again? Can we be self-contained again? What did Psalm 23:1 say? The Lord is my shepherd, and what? I shall not want. And he's not saying, I don't want the shepherd. What he's saying is, I don't have any other wants other than that. If I have the shepherd, I have everything that I need. Or James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. Can we get to a place like that in our lives where we really don't want anything? It's very difficult. And I'm not saying it's not that poverty is some kind and homelessness or something is some kind of a virtue. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying, as a matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with wealth, as verses 17 through 19 in this chapter are going to tell us later, that if you are rich, then use it for God's glory. There's nothing wrong with having money, but do you need those things? Do you need it? Are you saying in your life, I can't live unless I have this? I can't live unless I have this much? And that's what Paul is challenging us to say. Maybe you don't. You don't need it. And sometimes he says, I had it, and sometimes I don't. There's an old saying by the old man Epicurus from centuries ago. When asked the secret of contentment, Epicurus said, add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires. If you want to find contentment, don't just add to your possessions, but take away your selfish desires. Then you'll find contentment. I think that's so true. I also found these statements by rich people in this world. Maybe you've heard some of these before. John D. Rockefeller once said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt added, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. And John Jacob Astor said, described himself as, I am the most miserable man on the earth. And despite his wealth, Henry Ford once said, I was happier doing mechanics work than I am doing this. And Rockefeller again said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. So does all of that help us in this world? Does all of that give us godliness or even happiness? No, not at all. You know, I had a interesting experience when it was in 1990 when I first went to Russia with Ann's dad. And Russia, the whole Soviet Union was just opening up, and it was still pretty oppressive, but basically the power was gone, and now you could go in and preach the gospel and so forth. And you've heard me tell stories about those times and how Ann's dad had that ministry, and Sam still has it today. But I remember going there from the U.S., and we were there for about a month. And it was one of the hardest months of my life. I mean, you take away every comfort that you have and live that way for about a month, sleeping on floors, sleeping on people's couches, squeezed into a two-bedroom apartment where the family that is there has three kids, and they're not only hosting the four of you, they're hosting some other group in that apartment, you know. Cheese and crackers for breakfast, no coffee, just old strong tea. It's roughing it for me. And the cold church services when it's below zero outside and people are standing outside to hear the preaching, so they raise all the windows in the building so the people standing outside in the cold can hear. 3-hour services sitting on a 2x4 between two concrete blocks for 3 hours. You think you have it bad in here. All of that for a month or so. And, you know, but you go back in your mind to the blessings and those people and why they were so happy in the Lord, and you say, they have nothing, but look how happy they are. Now, the contrast was that's the time that we got to the Moscow airport and we were flying out, but it was a snowstorm, and so the plane coming in was late, and that made us miss our flight going out. And so we were stuck there another 12 hours or so in the airport. You can't eat anything. You don't want to drink the water. You don't want to use the restroom. It's just a terrible place to be. 12 more hours. That's the flight I think I told you about where we finally got on the plane, and it was full. And these people had been all waiting there, too, for a long time. And when that plane went down the runway and the wheels came off the ground, the whole crowd in the plane cheered that we were gone, left that place. Well, We had to go to Frankfurt to stop and then get a transfer to the U.S. Well, we were late. So our flight out of Frankfurt had already gone. So we got there to Frankfurt, and, well, guess what? Then the airlines has to give you a voucher. And we had to be put up overnight and fly out the next day. Totally the opposite. They give us a voucher to this beautiful chalet out in the country, and we didn't get one room for the three of us. We got three different rooms. The bed was so soft after sleeping on the floor for a month, I couldn't sleep there. They had a buffet dinner. They had a buffet breakfast. They had, you know, everything you needed, you know. And then they could only put us on a 747 in first class because it's the only seats they had flying back to the U.S. And I'm telling you, after all of that, I felt like a sinner myself just being in all of that comfort. You about couldn't take it. And yet, a lot of that's kind of the normal life we have in our country and in our part of the world. So sometimes it's just what we're used to. Sometimes it's just what God brings our way. If we have the necessities of life plus contentment, then we can have godliness, and that's what we really need in this life. So it equals godliness. That's what we're really after. A man who wants nothing, a man who lays up treasure in heaven, not on earth, and a man who's content with God. Let me conclude with five, I call them helpful hints. I think to us as Christians, we need to keep these things in mind. Number one, we are stewards of God's wealth, and we don't own anything anyway. What we have belongs to God. And you and I as Christians are stewards of it. That will change our thinking. Number two, we should be thankful for anything that we have because God gave us that. And we could have less than that. Be thankful for anything that you have. Always be a thankful person. It will help you through this life. Number three, know the difference between a need and a want. I want that, but do I need that? I'm not saying that you can't have what you want. Just know the difference. And know what you really need in life versus sometimes what you just want in life. And number four, learn to live within our means. Not spending more than we're making. Not building up credit cards that we can't pay off. Let's live within our means. Whatever that means is what God has given you to live. Live within your means, and it will make you more content. And then, fifthly, be generous. With what you have, be cheerful giver and generous people. I think it was Wesley who said, make all you can make, save all you can save, and give all you can give. And that'll make you happy in this life. And I hope that you will take Paul's advice. Play the good games in life, not the worldly games. All right, stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and sing a song together and ask him to bless our hearts as we think about these things. Father, thank you for the words that we need so badly. We confess to you that we live in a wonderful, prosperous country, and the poorest among us have more than so many other people in the world. And so, Father, we need these lessons. We want our hearts to be one with you. We want to walk with you. We want to be godly people and spiritual people and holy people. So help us to learn, Father, that godliness with contentment in this life is the best, the greatest of gain. And we look forward to that time when we will have all the riches of heaven because we're joint heirs with Christ. May that be enough for us. So bless us, Father, in this as we think about it. Help us through these times. Help us to think right and to think like you want us to. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.